Sorry, Erica, 1 Timothy is the New Testament.
Hey? Shut up. Is everyone there? Okay. Okay. Love of money. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. It's down to the end. Yeah. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of that life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed in doing so, have wandered from the faith. Grace be with you.
Okay, good evening, everyone. Okay, so let me just get my notes in order here. Have you read this verse before? Something I've found happening quite a bit this past year, where even revisiting verses, I'm quite familiar with things I've read a lot. Just seeing new things all the time, and it's just exciting. I guess I guess I'm very appreciative of being given the opportunity to kind of take time out this week to look at this, because it really is I think it's a phenomenal piece of scripture, and I think it's particularly relevant for a whole host of different reasons, and not just for the church on the brink of a gift day. And I kind of hope to maybe get a bit more specific about that one, if time allows, later on. So it's kind of funny. Andrew said this earlier on this morning too, when he spoke. For from the book of Malachi, is that there's that sense of when you talk about a passage like this and you look at the issue of money, that we kind of get bound and wrapped up on that. But really, what this verse holds at its heart is a call to the church to generosity. And that it's about far more than money. And Paul knew that, and that's why I think this passage is vital. Actually, it's vital. It's not just important, but vital that we don't just read it and kind of go have a bit of a mental exercise and agree in part and pass on what we don't find immediately applicable. But I've been on the edge of my seat. I've been kind of, just realizing just the accuracy and how incredible really a piece of scripture like this can be as relevant today as it was the day it was written. And I'm just so excited by that. I think that this this passage has a lot to teach us. And I really hope and pray, I should do that now, just pray that, just Lord, I ask that you would take the very simple things that I've prepared, and by your Spirit that you would shed your light on your beautiful, your incredible words, and that we would leave here tonight having taken everything on board that you have intention for us to see in this letter to Timothy tonight. In your name, Jesus, I ask. Amen. So, okay. Just kind of maybe just a brief overview of the book of 1 Timothy. This letter, I guess it's before I do that, the other thing I was going to say, sometimes it's helpful, and when we're reading something like this, is that to treat it like it really is, which was a letter written to a church, maybe a lot like us. Do you understand what I mean by that? It's not some random out there kind of a writing that we can maybe vaguely appreciate, but this was and if you go to some of the latter chapters in the book of Acts, and say for instance you look at this book and Paul's second letter to Timothy, you realize that this is and appreciate even more what this book carries with it content wise in that Paul himself wrote this in a particularly turbulent time of his life, which in my opinion makes its content stands up and gives it all that much more worth, considering he was in and out of prison. And I'm just thinking to myself, we're taught to stay away from people who have a history of being in and out of correctional institutes, and actually this is someone who has written this I think he actually wrote the second letter to Timothy from prison. So it's exciting stuff. But chapter 1 in 1 Timothy, Paul starts by warning Timothy, giving him advice about false teachers, urging him to hold on to his faith. Chapter 2 moves on, Paul talks about public worship and the importance of prayer. This leads him into a discussion about leadership and the qualifications of overseers and deacons. I'm sure you can remember those passages. In chapter 4, Paul moves on and he speaks again about false teachers. I'm going to get a bit more specific about that in a minute. He tells Timothy how to recognize false teachers and how to respond to them. Chapter 5, Paul writes about pastoral care. He mentions to the young, to the old. He mentions briefly widows ministering to elders, widows and slaves and elders. And then finally, this book finishes with chapter 6, which features our text. But to kind of give a bit more focus to what I want to say tonight from this passage, because there's so many different things we could look at. There's a couple of verses in particular that I think that are really, really important for us to get our heads around. And I'm going to use them as an anchor point, as it were, to scan through the rest of the passage that we've been given to look at tonight. Let me read them to you again and explain more about what I'm thinking. We want to look at verses 18 through 20 again. And I'll just read them aloud for you. And maybe you can follow in your Bibles. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge. So, hidden in the middle of this text is a call for us to be a generous people. And it's just one of those incredible things. In an instant, you could just pass by that. But it's such a significant thing. I mean, it runs into children's ministry. It runs into mission. It runs into music. It runs into prayer ministry. It runs into hothouses. It runs into encounter nights where we're exploring worship. I mean, if we aren't generous, if we can't get a grip on that, if we can't actually, having received what we've received from God. I mean, a couple of weeks ago, someone was teaching, and they mentioned a passage in James, and I think they were speaking about wisdom, and they were reminding us that, you know, if any of you lack wisdom, you know, we are to ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. So we have this incredible giver, this incredible generous God. And really, what Jesus modeled through his entire life was this someone who was completely generous. And to give out of what we have and to try and get our grips around somehow this thing that we believe that we need to be at a certain place to give, or we need to be a certain, you know, type of person to give, or we need to have a certain level of confidence or a certain level of competence to give, that you can't be generous until a certain amount of ducks are in an order and you're kind of really confident with who you are. But actually, it's just one of the most basic things, where we are living our lives in accordance with what we're saying we believe. And I know I'm always banging on about that, and I'm sorry if I sound like a broken record, but I think it's part of what my job is, maybe. Well, maybe, yeah. No, it doesn't matter. But it's a hugely important, I've written my note, it's like an all-encompassing thing. It's a cul-de-sac, and so much as, I'm not saying that there's nowhere to go, but have you ever bought a computer online? Do you know what I'm talking about, where you buy your computer and then you go to checkout, and it gives you all of the options, you know, or sometimes when you're as sad as me, you go onto Porsche's website and you price up a 911 Carrera and you see what all the extras cost. I don't really do that. Well, maybe once. I shouldn't have shared that. But I guess what I just wanted to say before I set off on what I prepared, generosity, it's not an option. It's not something that we can say, you know, I'll take that part of you, Jesus. I'll take this part of the kingdom. But, you know, generosity, caring for others, giving back out of what I've received, you know, I'm not really into that. You know, it's kind of, I just kind of put that down as the high maintenance waste of my time. It's always one of those things, a little giggle after you say it, and it's going, ooh, do I do that? Do I think that way? Anyhow, a moment ago, I clarified that this isn't just relevant for the church a couple of weeks away from a gift day. The verse, it doesn't just challenge our wallets and the state of our direct debit forms and commitments. The call to generosity reaches much further into the life of a church family than that. Paul knew it, and that's why he kept to this key. I think that's why he kept what he wanted to articulate to Timothy, to the part that he did in his letter, right at the very end. You know, it's entitled Paul's Charge to Timothy. It's not just kind of stuck randomly in there somewhere, but it's at the end with intent. And I think that's important, just to sit up to listen to that. But to focus that thought a little bit more, I just want you to look with me at verse 20, at what Paul calls the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge. Verse 20, the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge. From chapter 6 right the way through to the beginning chapter, in chapter 1, Paul talks, it's obvious from the way he's writing and what he's writing that Paul is quite concerned with some of the teaching that's going on in the early, I don't know if it was just specifically to the early church in Ephesus. I'm not, you know, learned enough to understand to the full extent what pressures Timothy was under as a an emerging young local leader of the early church in Ephesus. I don't know what he was dealing with. I tried to read up a little bit on Ephesus. You know, I know it was a port. It was a kind of like a real hub, a real center on the sea. Lots of traffic in and out, roads by road and by the ocean. So it was probably quite a wealthy, quite a prominent place. And there was a good chance that Timothy had a considerable amount of people who maybe were quite wealthy in his church. And I can see why. Maybe he was concerned with some of the things that were being taught, some of the instruction that was coming through. On more than one occasion, I think Paul says to turn away. At another point, he says to Timothy to flee from this type of instruction, from this type of teaching. And I think, obviously, he was quite serious about it. He moves on in verse 12. You can see he says, fight the good fight of the faith. You know, that's not kind of like, kind of sit it out kind of talk. That's kind of like, you know, keep going what you know is true. Don't be sidelined when it comes to what I've instructed you and what I've taught you in, you know, and finances was just a part of it. And this goes back to, you know, this title, Paul's Charge to Timothy. Stay focused, keep believing in God and what he said he'll do and what he said he'll accomplish in your midst. This is particularly relevant when it comes to dealing with finances. Life can seem so impossible, and then out of nowhere, God moves and creates a way where there seemed to be no hope at all. We were singing about that this morning. A song came as we worshipped, thank you, Jesus, you make a way when there seems to be no way. And it's true. I've known it to be true in my life. Over the last 10 years, I've seen God provide in the most miraculous of ways. And preparing, as I, you know, finishing up preparing to come out tonight, I remembered a story where we had just had just a terrible year. My wife and I, Becky, we had car breaking down, we had a washing machine flooding the kitchen, and, you know, dryer needing replacing, and we had a kitchen that was kind of half blown up. We were living in this rough house in all the way out in the out by the airport in a place called Coolock. And we'd gotten ourselves into quite a bit of debt, you know. And we'd never been in debt before, so we were so anxious. We just felt so constricted by it. We were living out of, like, you know, brown envelopes, and it was all so tight, and it was just oppressive. And I was given an opportunity to go and sing at a friend's church in England, and I went off just to kind of hopefully just to find some time and pray about our situation. Becky rings me up in the morning at my friend's house, and she's crying her eyes out, and she says, someone came up to us at church and gave me this check. It's amazing. It's for such a big chunk of the money we're in debt. And I was like, oh my gosh, I cried. And I went back to the breakfast table. And I was like, went back to my friend's house for dinner later that day, and the phone rings again, and it's Becky, and she's crying even harder. And she says, the check was sterling. When I cashed it, it was to the exact amount that we were in debt. We couldn't believe it, and I roared crying in my friend's kitchen. I think he thought I was mad. Well, he probably still does, but when there seems like there's no hope at all, God just breaks through and makes a way where there seemed to be no way at all. Now, a minute ago, I got a little sidetracked there, but I said I wanted to focus my thought, and I wanted to try and, before that even, I said I wanted to use this 18 to 20 as a kind of like as a hinge, a kind of a place to kind of scan through the rest of the passage. And I read then verse 20, what Paul calls the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge. And the way I felt led by the Holy Spirit preparing was to spend the next 15 minutes or so spend some time exploring three opposing ideas to generosity. Just to kind of give it a little bit more structure now, because I'm a bit all over the place tonight. Three opposing ideas to generosity. I think Paul was intentional when he said this to Timothy, and what he said when he said it, leaving it to this charge at the end. I think he had something specific in mind when he said this. These opposing ideas that he was so concerned about, this teaching that was conflicting with what he had been speaking to Timothy about on previous occasions. And well, let's jump right in. Three opposing ideas to generosity. The first is fear. The first, I think, and obviously this is not exhaustive, I think there's probably a whole pack of different things that we could say is an enemy of generosity. But in these three in particular, I wanted to highlight tonight. The first is fear. I think what became quite clear to me as I started to think this way in my preparations was that fear, it became clear quite quickly that when it comes to things that oppose generosity, fear was high up in my list. If not kind of like, you know, champion of the hill, it was if it's not high up in the list, it's the highest, number one. And I know it's probably impossible to cover every angle of a complex issue like fear because of how multidimensional it can be, but I'd like to highlight just one way I've seen it present itself in my own life. Part of how fear can act as an opposing idea to generosity is when we keep what we have for fear of not having enough for ourselves. We keep what we have for fear of not having enough for ourselves. And when we fall into that enemy's lie, you're on your own in life. You'll encounter that attitude in many different ways and in a lot of different kinds of places in life. But that basic fear, that really core thing that the enemy is always niggling away, you're on your own. You're on your own in life. And if you give out of what you have, where's it going to come from? Where's money going to come from? The sky? If I had a euro every time I said that to Becky, I'd be a rich man. It's terrible. It's not funny at all. But I'm a work in progress. We've fallen for the enemy's lie of you're on your own. You're on your own. And when we keep what we have for fear of God not coming through for us and not providing what we need. And like I said, you know, all of the logical responses start to stack up like planes waiting to take off on the runway of your mind. Oh, write that down, John. That was significant. I can't remember it now. It's gone. No, it's really gone. It's gone. But just how, you know, we sort of kind of go, wow. I mean, it's probably a bad stewardship maybe of what we have, and I'm going to kind of expose another dynamic to that later on when we talk about the last thing I want to look at. But you know, like I said, you know, if I give what I have away, if I follow this prompting, where will the money that we need come from? It's just a sense of, a couple of weeks ago, I spoke on the subject of worship, and I mentioned a quote from an author called A.W. Tozer, and it's just kind of constantly stuck up there in my mind. It's like, you know, one of the ingredients of our worship as the church needs to be boundless confidence in the character of God. Boundless confidence in who God has said he is and in what God has said he'll do. I mean, really, that's all we've got. When it comes down to it, All we've got is who God is and what he said he'll do. I can't make anything happen. Do you understand what I mean by that? We're called to obedience, not just knowledge. Christians often assume that if they understand something about Christian life, that it's truly a part of their lives. We can often equate growth in knowledge about God with growth in character, but this is a mistaken notion. One of the greatest tragedies of Western Christendom is the disparity between what Christians say they believe and how they actually live. That swallows a little bit easier when it's mission, Lord. But when it comes to something like generosity, you try and ground that. You kind of go, Lord, what do you mean? How do I take that on board? How do I walk out of this, you know, this church tonight with something a little bit more than I had before? And we're called to be obedient, not just to know all of the right things, but for that to become something that affects how we live our lives. Boundless confidence in what God has said he'll do and in who God has said he is. And not to find our sense of security in what we own or possess. God seeks another response. Deuteronomy 31:6 says this, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you." Joshua 1:5 says this, "No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you." Jeremiah 29:11 says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." Psalm 9:10 says this, "Those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you." Hebrews 13:5 says this, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you or forsake you." Will I go on? No. Now, God, I wish I had words to try and describe what I'm saying here. I think maybe it's just content being crying my spirit, but it's where we see this kind of stuff, the rubber meeting the road, where we say, okay, I hear that, and I'm going to let it influence and affect my life and change me forever. Where we realize that if we do act in obedience to a prompting of his to give above our tithe as a gift or as an offering to something or to someone, that we realize, even if that means things could look tight for us, well, we would trust him for our obedience being seeing us through, and God providing for us and everything that we need. The second thing that I wanted to mention to you tonight is greed or contentment. Greed can act as an opposing idea to generosity too. We get so focused on our own desires, so focused on our own aspirations, that we just plain forget about everybody else. I can remember laughing my head off around the time of the Live Aid gigs in Hyde Park in London, or what was that where what they were? And the organisers had asked the rapper 50 Cent to fly over, and his PR company got back to the Bob Geldof and whoever was asking him over, and he said, 50 really would love to come, but he's actually filming his new video, Get Rich or Die Trying, so he can't come. It's a true story, apparently. So, we get so wrapped up, Get Rich or Die Trying, we get so wrapped up in what we want that we just completely, just plain forget about everyone or anyone who might be in need or in want around us. And that can be a dangerous thing. We get completely enamored by possessions and intent on accumulating as much wealth as we possibly can. And so often wanting more and what we have is never enough. No nodding heads. No agreement. That's okay. That's fine. I don't want you to necessarily feel like you have to do that. But when it comes to what you have just never being enough, when you realize actually, even when you have the security you've aspired for, when you have the check coming in every month that you've always longed to have and possess, it doesn't actually meet the needs, the place where you're longing, the place where you're hungry, and the place that you long to be filled. And if we move on here, I want to just, earlier on in chapter 6, Paul spoke about this, and I just wanted to pick out a few of those verses. If you look at me at verses 9 and 10, Paul writes, people who want to get rich, they fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. That, again, that's fairly harsh language, that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith. And this is the faith that Paul has been instructing Timothy to fight the good fight of the faith. And realizing people eager for money can often, they substitute it out. I mean, every time I spend time with some of my family who aren't believers at all, man, all they talk about is their mortgages. All they talk about is their homes, and they're wanting to take their mortgage and change it and make it this so they get more out of it. And you know, and I'm not saying that we're called to be just foolish. I know we're called to be wise stewardship with what we've been given, but it's all they've got. It's all they talk about. It's their only focus. They talk about, you know, wanting another car in the driveway. They talk about wanting a bigger home. And, you know, they just go on and they've, you know, oh, we can't go skiing this year because of this. And you're kind of going, good Lord. You know, it's like they're just consumed. I mean, skiing is great. Again, I don't want to keep qualifying myself. I just hope that you'll trust my heart right in this. But when it's your focus, when it's all you're living for, when it's what you want and what you want to sustain, or what can be even more damaging is when you're trying to keep up this front of wealth, this front of I've got it all, I've got more than you've got. Maybe pride can creep in alongside of greed and discontentment. But contentment, man, that's as large and as huge a challenge as our word, our words from earlier on when we look at, you know, generosity and man, that'll stop you dead in your tracks to be content. I mean, Paul talked about it before. He wrote to another church about it, the church in Philippi. Let me read this to you. From chapter 4, verse 12, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. That, the word, I mean, it absolutely blows my mind, being content. So you actually know, comes with that word, another challenge of being discerning enough to know when's enough. Because sometimes God can be blessing you for somebody else. Sometimes God can give you that extra 300, 200, 50, 40, 20 euros in your bank account a month just because someone needs that'll help one family on a trip to Lidl's. That will, I mean, it doesn't matter what it is. But sometimes it's not just to lay there accumulating because it's for somebody else. Godliness with contentment is great gain. In verse 6, Paul writes, Paul saw that all we need can be found and met completely in God. And we are all, each one of us, called to learn what it is to be content in every and every situation. Okay, to finish, the final thing I wanted to mention is the word irresponsibility. And I wrestled with this one because I wondered if it was a bit harsh, but I really felt that I was just to speak it out. But I think that irresponsibility can act as an opposing idea to generosity too. Verse 17 starts, command the rich. Now, part of me just kind of goes, he's not talking to me then. That's even preparing, I was thinking, command the rich. Okay, so Ephesus, maybe it was a place where there's a lot of wealthy people. Obviously, you know, Paul knew that, and so he was being specific enough that really this book here and this whole thing about it is, it's really for it's for Bill Gates, it's for Bono. That's who he's talking to really. So what we need to do is pray Bonos and pray Bill Gates into our church. It's for Paris Hilton. Paris Hilton needs to hear this message. She needs to take her Gucci dog bag, cash it in, and give it to Andrew for the gift day. We imagine the responsibility of generosity, the call to generosity, falling to the wealthier and older congregational members of the church. Or, on a broader scope of things, to the Bill Gates and the Bonos of the world, secretly believing that the rich that Paul is talking about here is really, it's just code word for multi-millionaire. But it's not. It's really not. I remember hearing this story about James Calvert. He was a missionary who felt called to go and work with the cannibals in the Fiji Islands. And he'd made his way all the way from England, I believe. And he was gone the last leg of his journey. And the ship's captain said to him, "You and all of your men you're gonna die." And James Calvert, apparently the little book, the missions book, he said that he had to shout to be heard above the waves. And he said, "We died long before we got here." What I mean by using this term in this way is to address the attitude is that someone else will do it. Someone else will bail us out. Someone else will pay the bill. Somebody else will do this. Somebody else. It's like, you know, when you're on the couch and you're all comfortable and the doorbell goes or the phone rings and I kind of go, "Becky will get it." It's like when you're walking down the road and you see someone maybe a little bit older teeter and fall over and you think, "Oh, that's embarrassing for them. Someone else will stop." A couple of weeks ago, in one of our staff devotions, John led us through the story of the Samaritan. You know, talks about the church leader passes by, the worship leader passes by. It's funny, we were talking about later on, it's like, I don't want to be that worship leader. I don't want to be that church leader. I don't want to be that Christian who says, "Someone else will do that. Someone else will go to the Fiji Islands. Someone else will pay for it." Now, like I said, what I'm talking to, trying to be specific here about, is probably a little bit broader than just financially. But I would like to challenge you as the evening young adult, student, other congregation to the kind of family guys in the morning. I would say to you, you know, if this is your church, if this is your church family, well, give out of the little that you have towards our gift day. Am I allowed to say something like that? Is that manipulative? Sorry, you feel it is. I'll pray for you later. If this is your church home, if this is your family, you don't have to have piles and piles and piles of money in the bank to be able to give to the work of the kingdom that God has called us into doing in this next season. We were praying about seasons earlier on upstairs. I don't know, maybe you're tired of hearing of it, but we believe that God's calling us into a new season. He's laying a ground for an incredible work, we believe. How he's going to move in this community, and part of that is going to involve the necessary finances to make some parts of that happen. And this is a great opportunity to contribute to that, especially financially. But it doesn't have to just be your finances, it can be your time. You can tithe and offer your time. You can gift somebody your time, your energies, your emotions. It doesn't have to be just about finances here. Fear. God, just recap and then I'll finish and pray. These three opposing ideas to generosity. Fear. If I give out of what I have, that I won't have enough for myself. That just greed, that sense of being not aware of the needs around us because we're so caught up in our desire to have all that we aspire to having. And then lastly, irresponsibility, just thinking that somebody else is going to pay the bill. Someone else is going to pay. It's someone else's responsibility. And as we explore everything that it is to be the type of church family that God's called us out to be, I think part of the every member ministry that people are so keen to run into when it comes to the exercising of gifts, that also pans through to the pocket, to the wallet as well. Let's stand together. We'll pray. I guess just in a way of application, I felt led just to that I wanted to commission you, all of you, as members of our church. I wanted to commission you to what Paul wrote Timothy, and so if you're comfortable with that, we'll just close our eyes together and hold out your hands, and Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would come. And that you would fall in this place, you would take the very simple the very simple things that I prepared for this evening, and that you would just apply them where necessary, apply them where applicable, apply them where important it is important. And I, in the name of Jesus, I commission you to do good. And to be rich in good deeds. I commission you to be generous and willing to share. To lay up treasure for yourselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, that you may take hold of the life that is truly life. Core Church, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Core Church, I commission you turn away from godless chatter and to all the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge. Lord, we want to be a generous people. I know about you, but when I read that stuff and I pray that stuff, what bubbles up in my heart is just that prayer that I'm willing. So let's just take a moment just to exchange now with the Lord. It might be something you want to say out loud, but it may not. But just let's kind of just do business with the Lord on this now, and just let's just, I guess, just put words on that willingness. Even just a reminder of that prayer of Isaiah's, in Isaiah 6. You know, he didn't say, Lord, there they are, send them. He said, Lord, here I am, send me. Send me, use me, fill me. I'm willing. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Lord, make us responsible stewards of the riches that we've been given, the finances that we've been given, with the time and energies and emotion and health that we've been given. Lord, I pray that you would drive any greed or discontentment from our lives, that you would drive any greed or discontentment from the life of this community of faith, this church family. And lastly, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would, where we are fearful and anxious of not having enough, and where that holds us back from being generous, I pray that you would also, Lord, just deliver us from any fear or anxious thoughts, worry of not having enough, in response to your call to generosity, I pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Okay, we're getting late, but we want to give some space for people to be prayed for. There was an awful lot in what Owen's been speaking about. Perhaps the prayer ministry team could come up. And if there was something in there that you felt you'd like to receive prayer about, well, perhaps you could come to the front. And we'll just close the service at this point. Father, I want to thank you for the wonderful way in which you have been speaking to us tonight. For the way in which you've touched people's hearts. For the messages that you've said to us and spoken to us. And I pray, Lord, that you'd send us out in the power of your Spirit to live and work to your praise and glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Okay, well, John, perhaps you could come and let's have some worship here. Could the ministry team come to the front? One of the things, certainly, many of the things that Owen was saying would have spoken to you, but certainly I felt when we were worshipping, there was a real sense that, and it really sort of spoke into me, that what Owen was talking about, that Tozer quote, about having boundless confidence in the character of God, that God was just really pointing out to me how deeply he felt about each and every one of us that he had brought here tonight. And I think it's understanding how much he loves us is really closely connected to having that boundless confidence in his character. So again, if that's something, then please do come forward and pray. So if the prayer ministry team could come here, let's stand. We'll worship kind of as we finish, but feel free to go now. There'll be tea and coffee over there. So let's stand, let's worship, but feel free to go. Does that work? And see you next week.
Surrender. If you're a member of Core Church and you've been trained to minister, could we please ask you to come and help us at the front this evening, because we haven't got our normal ministry team. So could I just ask you to come and help with that, to help serve with us as we want to pray.